I have the privilege this morning of introducing to you our guest who will be bringing the word this morning. Pastor Sabrina is here with her lovely family, with her husband, and they have their four children who traveled all the way down from the Toronto area. Pastor Sabrina has served as a pastor at a church in Toronto for over 20 years, and it's my privilege to have her teach and preach the word this morning. Can we give a good NWC welcome to Pastor Sabrina?
Good morning, everyone. The Lord is in the house, amen. What an incredible atmosphere of worship and the prophetic word that Pastor Tim gave over your city. Church, understand that God's desire is that everyone come to know him, that no one be lost, and it's up to us. We're the ones to take that good news to them. We're the ones to go and declare the freedom that we have in Jesus. How many of you are free? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so it is my absolute privilege and pleasure to worship with you today, our family. We love to come to Niagara Falls and look at the falls, which I'm sure is just common for you because you live here. But we like to cross the border. But today, as we were driving up, we said, you know what? Today we are doubly blessed because not only do we get to look at this beautiful city, but we get to worship with this amazing, incredible, Spirit-filled congregation. So will you give yourselves a round of applause for trusting the Lord every day? And Pastor Tim, this campaign, that is incredible. And no, you don't need to be anxious about giving because you serve the one who owns it all. The Word of God says he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he will give back to you more than you can even contain when you trust him. Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's a day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the triumphal entry is a great story, and it's one of the few stories of Jesus' life, a significant story of Jesus' life that is found in all four Gospels. And when you consider all four accounts, it becomes very clear that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to put the triumphal entry into the Word because there's something in there for us. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we may read stories quickly and walk away and not take with us the life application. But my friends, the Word of God is living. And every time we read it, there is something that is stirred up in us, whether it's for change or whether it's for growth. Do you believe that? And so Palm Sunday was a significant day. It was the coronation of Jesus. It was the day that Jesus revealed to the people of Israel that he was their king and their Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. And so we're going to look at Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. And so that's found in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles, would you please open to Matthew 21, reading verses 1 to 11. When you find it, say, I found it. Found it. All right, let's read it. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, and maybe we can read this together, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so powerful, and it brings life into dead situations. It brings freedom where there is bondage. And Lord, as we look deeper into your word today, God, may our eyes be open, and may our ears be open to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And Lord, may your voice be the loudest that we hear. So that, Lord, if there is change that is needed in our lives, if there's things that we need to do a little differently, Lord, that we would obey your Spirit's leading. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, it was a day of great expectation for the people of Israel. And as we read in our text, they lavished praise on him. And not only did they lavish praise on him, they did certain things that show us that they actually believed that Jesus was their Messiah. They were so excited. The word of God tells us that they laid down their cloaks on the ground, and they cut down branches, palm branches, and lay them on the ground, symbolizing a king has come, the Messiah has come. But there was a little bit of a problem. The people were expecting their Messiah to be a political savior, a military type of Messiah, one who had come to lead them in a revolt against Rome. And so as they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because the word Hosanna means save us, what the people were saying is, save us from our political situation. Deliver us from our military oppressors, Rome. Rescue us from those who have exploited us economically and taken advantage of us. Liberate Israel, Messiah, and set Israel up to its glory. That's what they were saying. That was the underlining tone of those messianic phrases, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people weren't talking about being saved from sin, death, and hell. They wanted Jesus to save them from Rome. And they knew that Jesus was their Messiah because Jesus had already fulfilled many of the messianic expectations. So some of those expectations were that the Messiah would heal the sick. How many of you believe that Jesus heals the sick? That Jesus could feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands. How many of you have faced a situation where you needed Jesus to step in for a supernatural breakthrough? So you know he is your Messiah. Jesus raised people back from the dead, and he had even raised Lazarus from the dead. And the cool thing about Lazarus' story is that the Jewish religious leaders, the teachers, the rabbis, they taught the people that only the Messiah could raise someone from the dead who had been dead for more than 4 days. And so Jesus comes along, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out of the grave." And so, yes, Jesus is our Messiah, the right person to destroy the Romans. The time was right. The setting was right. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, history tells us that there were about 2 million pilgrims that had come from surrounding areas and met in Jerusalem. They were there for the Passover. They were there for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so in the people's minds, logically speaking, there's like 2 million of us. There's maybe 100,000 Roman soldiers. We have our Messiah here. They're outnumbered. We can win this. So the people were ready. They were excited. They were expecting freedom from Rome. But as you read through the story, from when Jesus entered Jerusalem and goes to the cross, do you notice a change in the crowds? Do you notice that the people that said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," declare, "We have no king but Caesar"? The ones that said Hosanna were then saying, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." Their expectations of Jesus were short-lived. You see, he showed them no signs of opposing Rome. Instead, he was focused on opposing the Jewish religious leaders. They were expecting him to overthrow Rome. But the first thing Jesus did was to enter the temple and overthrow the market that was happening in the temple and chase out the moneylenders and the sellers and all their merchandise. They were expecting Jesus to lead them in a massive revolt against the Roman occupiers, but Jesus allowed himself to be beaten and led as a common criminal to the cross. And so what I want you to see here is that the people's expectations of Jesus were broken. In their minds, Jesus had failed them. Jesus had let them down. Jesus didn't do what we expected him to do. Well, it got me thinking how you and I would have reacted if we had been there. Would we have been one of those voices in the crowd that went from Hosanna to crucify him? But before we answer that, because maybe many of us here would never want to admit that we would do that, we should probably ask ourselves, how do we react when our expectations of God fail? When we ask God in prayer to work things out in a certain way and he doesn't. When we expect justice when someone wrongs us and what we see is not justice, but we see this person who has wronged us prospering. What do we do when we are betrayed or overlooked or we're let down or we're disappointed? What do we do when relationships fail and when our hopes and our dreams don't pan out the way we thought, or when we get sick and we're not able to live life the way we wanted? What do we do? Now, we may not say it out loud, but I believe that many of us here hold on to an expectation that when we love the Lord and we live according to his word, then things should go our way. Am I alone in believing that? Like if we were absolutely honest with ourselves, Lord, I sacrifice for you. I've carried my cross for you. I study your word. I live by it every day, Lord. I love you, Jesus. So things should really go my way because that's what I expect. We should be healthy. We should be happy most of the time. We should have conflict-free marriages. We should have some money in the bank. We should have successful careers. We should have obedient and loving children. But what happens when our expectations are broken? Or when things happen in our lives that we have no control over, and we pray and we pray and we pray for change and we don't see change? Deep down, perhaps, we think God has failed us. Or God can't hear us. Or God is too busy taking care of more important things. Just being honest. You see, it's very easy to praise the Lord when things are going well. It's awfully hard when trials and turmoils come, and they do come, to say praise the Lord. Because when we don't see God working in the way we expect him to, we may find ourselves like those voices in the crowd. And so the question is, because we're human, and because we make mistakes, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so there is that tendency to say, God, you failed me. And we need to protect ourselves from going down that path. And so what I love is that this triumphal entry story teaches us how we can prevent ourselves from going from Hosanna to crucify him. What we need to do to ensure that we don't say praise the Lord when things go well and then God has failed me when things don't go as planned. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay, the first thing we need to do is to live each day in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus is in sovereign control of our lives. My friends, that is foundation to our faith. God is in control. No matter what you see, no matter how you feel, God is in control. And we live in a world that is plagued with uncertainty. We live in a world full of broken and failed expectations. And my prayer is that each and every one of us here will find our stability and our settled hope in King Jesus, the one whose love for us is beyond compare and the one who is in total control of our lives and of the world. So the details that Matthew gives us in our text gives us indisputable evidence that Jesus is always in control. Verse 1, Matthew tells us, as they approached Jerusalem. Many people approached Jerusalem. In fact, 2 million pilgrims had approached Jerusalem. But there was something so significant about Jesus approaching Jerusalem. And if I could say to you something today, if you have a situation where you are doubting God's ability to help you in it, can you say today, God is approaching that situation? God is coming with an answer. And so the significant thing about Jesus approaching Jerusalem is because he was setting into motion what he needed to do and the purpose of his coming. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is having conversations with his disciples. And he's saying to his disciples, listen, I came to die. And so we're going to go to Jerusalem and I will be arrested at the hands of the high priest. And I will have to suffer and I will die on the cross, but I will be raised from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. But the disciples weren't understanding it because their expectation of Jesus was very different. And you might be familiar with the story of the conversation Peter had with Jesus, the one where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Peter says to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing, he basically goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, we're not expecting you to die. That's not what our Messiah has come to do. No, Jesus, you're going to take us into Jerusalem and you're going to set up the millennial kingdom and we're going to reign with you. They didn't get it. And yet, despite what his closest friends and followers thought and expected of him, Jesus never relinquished control and he never changed the plan. Nothing and no one could deter him from what he had come to do. And as Luke tells us, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus was so intent on going to Jerusalem and going to the cross that nothing could stop him because, my friends, God is in control of everything. And so Jesus entered Jerusalem not as the conqueror that they were expecting, but in total humility as the one who had come to bring salvation. A lesson for us today is that the people of Israel failed to realize that their greatest need was not deliverance from Rome, but deliverance from sin. And our greatest need, my friends, is not to be freed from our adversaries and our adversities, but to be forgiven of our sins. And that's why Jesus came into this world. To die as a substitute for our sins and provide the only means of being reconciled to God. Jesus knew what laid ahead of him. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he would be betrayed. He knew that he would have to stand in a mock trial. He knew that he would be scourged and beaten and whipped. He knew that he wouldn't get a gold crown placed on his head that would be fit for a king, but rather a crown of thorns. And he knew that he would have to die an agonizing death on the cross. And I tell you all of this to remind you that Jesus was not a victim of the Romans. He was not a victim of the high priest or the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. It was all a part of God's plan. And when you and I are God's children, my friends, we are not victims because God is in control of our lives. Hallelujah. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem through that eastern gate, he held on to that knowledge that my God is in control, which is why he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus knew that God would work out all his purposes and plans in his time. This was his confidence. Is it yours? Is it yours even when life doesn't make sense and life is complicated and messy? Is it your belief that God is in control and is working it out for your good and his glory? Because his word says he is. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read a beautiful assurance that God gives us to remind us when we think that maybe God has failed us or God doesn't care. And I want to encourage you to refer back to this portion of scripture, because in it, Isaiah says that God, when we hand total control over to him, God will always give us more than we can imagine. It's a very familiar portion of scripture, but I love how it is written in the New Living Translation, and so I'm going to read it to you, starting in verse 27. How can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. How can we be sure of this? How can you and I read that passage of scripture and say, Lord, I am absolutely sure that this is truth? I'll tell you why. Because the triumphal entry not only teaches us that God is in absolute control of our lives and the world around us, but it also teaches us that the Lord Jesus always keeps his word and his promises. And so to prevent ourselves from going from Hosanna to crucify him, not only do we live every day saying, Lord, no matter what today holds for me, no matter who I face, no matter what happens, I know that you are in control. So I'm going to hold on to you, Lord, and I'm going to walk with you because you go before me, because you go beside me, stand beside me, and you are my rear guard. So Lord, you are in control. We do that, but we must also remind ourselves that God will do what he said he will do. He always keeps his word and his promises. How do we see that in the triumphal entry? Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies and promises from the time of his birth to the resurrection? 300. 300. And one of those we see when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What king comes in on a donkey? You'd expect a king maybe to come in on a stallion or in a beautiful carriage being drawn by 6 or 8 stallions. That's what we would expect. But Jesus came in on a donkey to fulfill scripture. You see, 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah writes that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And he will be hailed by the people as their Messiah. And we see that fulfilled exactly as Jesus came in on a donkey. And it's very interesting because when Jesus talks to his disciples and tells them to go and get the donkey, he doesn't say, go and find me a donkey or go and ask permission to borrow someone's donkey. He tells them, go, this is where you'll find them. Bring them to me, and if anyone asks, say, the Lord has need for them. In other words, my friends, Jesus had already prearranged the use of these donkeys because Jesus was fulfilling scripture, because Jesus always keeps his word. Daniel chapter 9, in verse 25, we are told the exact day, year, and location that the Messiah would be revealed to the people of Israel. Daniel tells us in that prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, he says, in exactly 483 years from when the decree is made by the Persian king Artaxerxes for the Jewish exiles to return back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the wall. So that is in Nehemiah's time. From when that decree is given, count 483 years, and you will land on the date the Messiah will enter Jerusalem. And so historians and Bible scholars who love to look at history and timelines looked at all the dates and figured out that the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was the 9th of Nisan, 30 AD. And that was the exact day, 483 years after that decree had been made, that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He fulfilled prophecy to the T. Why all of this information? Because it's to reassure you that what God says in here will come to pass. And what God has promised you will come to pass. They had to wait 483 years. We don't have that long. It may take a decade. It may take 20 years. It may take a month. Are you willing to wait if it means that you get the best from God? You see, if we can go back to Peter, and I don't mean to pick on Peter. See, but Peter didn't understand that Jesus was in control. And so he began to meddle. And sometimes I think that you and I, when we don't think that God's working fast enough for us, we begin to take things into our own hands. And so how do I know Peter did this? Because when Jesus is in the garden and they come to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? He takes out a sword and he slices off the ear of the high priest's servant. Because he was trying to protect Jesus because he thought he had to do things his way in order for Jesus to be Messiah enthroned. He didn't understand that God's timing is very different from our timing. And sometimes, my friends, you and I need to take our hands off our situations and say, God, your will be done, not mine. And I'm willing to wait however long, Lord, because you are doing something in my life. You are refining me. You are teaching me, Lord. So however long it may take, I'm willing to wait. And there's many of us here that need to learn that and apply that. When Jesus went into the city, Luke tells us that the Jewish religious leaders were so upset that the people were praising him. And they go up to him and they say, "Teacher, silence and rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said to them, he said, "I tell you something, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus was telling them and telling us that it was so important that he be recognized as the Messiah that day, that if the people closed their mouths, God would cause the stones to open and praise him. You see, because God will use whatever means he needs to use to do what he needs to do. Don't underestimate what God can do for you. He will never, ever fail you. He will never, ever let you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul, he wants to reiterate this to us, to remind us that God always keeps his word and he always keeps his promises. And so he says to us in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And then Apostle Paul continues and he says, "And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. But we have a responsibility. You see, God gives us promises. He says, "These are for you. These are for your family. These are for your children and your children's children. This is for your future. This is for your health. This is for your well-being." And he says to us, "But you need to do something. You need to respond to these promises I'm giving you, even before you see them come to pass, by saying, amen." You see, the word amen finds its definition in a Hebrew root word, meaning it is true. It has been verified. It has been established. And my friends, when God says he's going to do something, it has been verified. It has been established. It is true. And it will come to pass. And what you and I need to do is say, "Lord, amen. I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't know why this has to be the way it is, but amen, Lord. I agree, I believe, even if I don't see it, even if I don't understand it, so be it, amen. God said, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Amen. No one can snatch you from his hand. Nothing can separate you from his love. He goes before you and he levels your mountains. He is with you wherever you go. He who is faithful will never fail you. So when we find ourselves disappointed with God, it's not God who has failed us, but rather our expectations of God that have failed us. It's not God who has failed us. Our expectations of God have failed us. You see, the people of Israel, their expectations of Jesus were man-made. It's what they wanted him to do for them. They had access to the prophecies. They knew what the Messiah was coming to do, but they didn't get it because they didn't want to see it. They wanted political freedom from the oppression of Rome. And when our expectations of God are man-made, when we put God in a box and we say, Lord, okay, I need you to do this, 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 and this for me, and he doesn't, that's when we feel like he's failed us. But can I tell you, my friends, God cannot be put in a box. And he doesn't work according to our time constraints. He works according to his word. And he has not given us a timeline per se, but he has told us it will be done, to which you and I say, amen. Amen. You see, nothing that happens to you or I takes him by surprise. It may catch us off guard. You go to the doctor and they give you the results of your test and it catches you off guard. But can I tell you, the Lord knew and the Lord knows, and he is working and he's saying to you, don't take things into your own hands. Don't be discouraged. Don't be anxious. Trust me. Read my word. Look to me for your answer. Or when you go home and your spouse isn't there and you say, Lord, how can this be? That you would then say, Lord, give me the strength. Encourage me to get through this. Bring my spouse back to me, Lord, and I will wait and do whatever it is you want me to do, my friends. That is what God wants us to do. Not tell him what to do. Well, yes, tell him what to do, but according to Scripture. It has to align with Scripture. Isaiah 55 tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, meaning that his method and his timing and how he chooses to do things are so much better than what we want to do. And so no matter how difficult the struggle or how disappointed we are, remember, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his promises, and he will bring power and victory to every situation you face. So let's be in the habit of reminding ourselves that in times of adversity, Jesus helps us overcome. In times of affliction, Jesus never leaves us. In times of temptation, his grace is sufficient for us. In times of darkness, he is our light and our guide. In times of danger, he protects us. In times of need, he provides for us. In times of doubt and uncertainty and hopelessness, he gives us peace of mind. He is our hope. He is our all in all. Hallelujah. May we see the triumphal entry not as a day of failed expectations as the people in the first century did, but rather proof that God is in control and God always keeps his word. Will you please stand? Thank you, Jesus. Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, the coronation of King Jesus, his first coronation, where he came riding in on a donkey, humble, meek, to bring salvation to the world. And God had sent out innumerable invitations to the first coronation of his son. The prophets prophesied. The people knew what to look for. God told them when it would happen and how they would recognize him, but when Jesus came, only a handful knew who he was. Three wise men from the east, or not three, wise men from the east, shepherds in the field, were the only ones who recognized who he was, the King of the Jews. Anna, Simeon, recognized who he was, a handful of people. And when he entered into Jerusalem for his first coronation, the people who were there recognized him as only being an earthly Messiah, save us from the Romans. They didn't get it. They didn't see who Jesus truly was, the Savior of the world. It's no different today. God has told us in his word that Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for his ultimate coronation, where he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we haven't been told the date, but we have been given the signs so that none of us can ever say we didn't know. My friends, if we miss it, we've missed it. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus. There is only one God who will never fail us, and his name is Jesus. All other man-made idols, all other things in our lives, people and things will fail us, but God, whose name is Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will never fail us. But the only way to heaven is through his work on the cross and that empty grave. And so with all eyes closed, I'm just going to give an opportunity that there is anyone here today that has not confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and believed in their heart that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And you're here today and you're saying, I don't want to be in control of my life anymore because things aren't getting better. I need Jesus to step in. I need God to be in control of my life. And I'm so tired of people breaking their promises to me. I need someone who keeps his promises, whose promises are yes in Christ. If that's you today and you're saying, I'm tired of running, I'm tired of doing things my own way, I need Jesus. I need to know today, without a shadow of a doubt, that if my life was required of me, that I would be with Jesus. If that's you today, would you please raise your hand? Give me an opportunity to pray with you as I look around. Thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand as well. Thank you. Anyone else? Just a moment. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you came and you died on that cross for us. Lord, I can't even imagine what would have happened if there hadn't been a cross, the cross. Lord, where would we be if it wasn't for you, Jesus? And Lord, if you hadn't rose from the grave on Easter Sunday, leaving that tomb empty to show us that the sacrifice had been accepted. And God, that there was no more need to sacrifice animals because you did it all, Lord. When you said it is finished, it truly meant nothing else needed to be added. It was finished. You did it all. You paid the price. You carried our sins on your shoulder. So God, you did it for us, sinners, who are not deserving, but yet because of your love for us, Lord, you suffered and died for us. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the two that raised their hands. And Lord, I pray, God, that they would turn to you always. Turn to you always. Not try to do things and manipulate things, all of us here on our own, But look to the Word, look to Jesus, and trust and obey and be patient no matter what. And so, church, I'm going to invite you, all of us here, to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, we confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so, Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. And Lord, that you would live with me. You would forgive me of my sins. And Lord, you would remind me that you are in control of my life. That your plans for me are good. To give me a hope and a future. Teach me, Lord, to let go. Teach me to be patient. And help me to live every day serving you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Just before you go, when Jesus comes back for his ultimate coronation, my friends, he will come in all the majesty and glory and pomp and circumstance that he deserves, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he came, it was for salvation, but the next time he comes, it is to display his might. Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, very familiar, and so if you know it, say it with me. He says, when Jesus comes back again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And then Apostle John, when he gets the vision of heaven, he gets to see what this ultimate coronation of Jesus looks like in Revelation chapter 5. And John says this. He said, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.